Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. It is open lines for the remainder of the program. We are on the subject of house churches. The question I have laid upon the table for you has to do with whether or not you've ever been involved in one of these house churches. I preached one time at a house church. It was on its way toward purchasing land and building a building. They were meeting in a house because they had no place else to meet, and they were saving their money. They didn't want to pay rent to anybody. They were saving their money to buy that land and build themselves a, what do you call it, a regular church. So have you ever been involved in a house church? And if you are still, why are you still? If you're not anymore, why not? What were the advantages, disadvantages? What did you learn by being involved in a house church? PBS's Religion and Ethics News Weekly did a segment on it. We're in the middle of hearing that. I want to hear from you. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Then as time permits, there is an, if you may have seen this in Saturday St. Louis Post-Dispatch, the religion section. Very interesting new book by Mark Knoll, who writes all sorts of interesting books. And Mark is, in fact, Mike Horton is quoted in this article. I don't know if you noticed that, Jeff. Mike Horton is quoted in there about the nexus now between evangelicals and Catholics. This goes even beyond that document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, that kind of got a big fiery start and then died down to some embers right around year 2000, thereabout. Now, Mark Knoll has three reasons he thinks that Catholicism and evangelicalism have come together. And I have one reason that he omits. Hopefully we'll get Mark on the program to talk about his new book, see what he thinks about the one reason evangelicals and Catholics have come together more and more lately that he doesn't mention in his book. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chester calls from Rosebud. Chester, thank you for waiting. Welcome.
Yes, I was a part of a home church for about 5 years. And I have to say what really attracted me to that particular church, or one of the things, was that they were teaching the law without any equivocation, just coming out and saying things that were offensive to a lot of people, and I really appreciated that.
And were they, I would hope, also presenting the answer to the law in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ with equal non-equivocation?
Unfortunately, no. That's why I'm not there anymore.
So what were other negatives that you noted in the house church experience, or positives, Chester?
Probably the number two negative, besides the marginalization of the gospel, was that the group I was a part of was not willing to lay down any kind of written constitution or guidelines for how the church was to function or be governed. And so the doctrine and practice of the church was kind of the sum total of the doctrine and practice of whoever was a member at the time.
Was there a pastor or a pastor-like figure at work in this house church?
Yes and no. There was not supposed to be a minister. It was supposed to be all lay leadership. However, there's always somebody who's looked to as the pastor figure in those sorts of groups, in my experience anyway.
Chester, thanks a lot for the call. Very interesting to hear some of the things that came to mind when I was thinking about the house church as well in his experience. What about the rest of you? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Kathy in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I was invited to one. I did not go, but I was invited by a homeschool family. And then my son was watching something today on A&E, and they were talking about home churches and homeschoolers and polygamy. And they called them Christian cults. And I would be curious as to how many kind of circle the wagon types, personality types, are in these type of groups, and if they are also a lot of homeschooler families and, you know, the type that seems to pull away from society.
I don't have an answer to that, but maybe our listeners will, Kathy. It's a very good question. Is there a nexus between, she calls it circle the wagon types. I'd never thought of that term, but that really kind of accurately describes the impulse behind some, not all, so please don't email me, some homeschoolers. What about home churchers? People who home church, is this about circling the wagons? Is this about withdrawing from both culture and institutional church. Another impulse I can think of that drives house churches, especially those that kind of break away, is kind of an elitist attitude. We're the only ones left. We got to meet together in the house because those churches are all full of hypocrites and unbelievers and false Christians. So we might as well start over again and reinvent the wheel. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Steve calls from West County. Steve, welcome.
I'm going to take a step back to Rick Warren.
Yeah.
I've been thinking about this for a while. Let me throw something at you and get your feedback.
Sure.
I have a thesis on what causes people to become liberal in their theology. And it's actually pretty simple. I think what happens is they downplay in practice, even though they may not verbalize it, our whole theological basis of original sin, the depravity of man.
Okay.
Now, because if you think about that, when you downplay that, you downplay the cross at the same time because, well, if we're not that bad, we don't necessarily need Jesus that bad right away.
I think you're absolutely right there. If you tamper with original sin and soften it up, then the cross becomes something other than what Scripture presents it to be.
But then what happens is, and this is where, when you talk about in the past, what you believe drives what you do.
Yes.
What happens in a lot of these churches where what happens is in under the assumption that we'll preach, quote, the gospel, they lighten up their worship. Well, then again, we have this mindset, well, we're going to invite them in, but then, well, they're really not that bad. So sort of like the doctor who says, well, you just have a little cancer, as opposed to saying you need radical surgery. They're going to downplay the person's need for the gospel, you know, kind of the long gospel, full guns blazing, if you will. And what's going to happen then is they're going to tone things down, and then they're going to soft pedal it because, well, you know, well, we don't want to come into blue because that'll turn people off. Well, maybe what happens is how do you know if you're going to turn people off if you don't tell them really what their issues are and what the problem is and what the solution is?
Steve, thank you very much for the call. Now, I think you've outlined what can happen and what, in fact, does happen in many churches, but I don't want to lay that at Rick Warren's doorstep, and there's a reason for that, because Rick Warren does know the gospel, and I think he does have a very serious, personally I'm saying here, he does have a very serious and scriptural view of sin with some, I mean, there's some defects in it. Part of it being kind of an Arminian decision theology at work there that never operates with a full-blown view of original sin. But does he take sin seriously? Yeah, he does, personally. Does he know the gospel? Absolutely, personally. He's been accused of kind of watering down the gospel. I wouldn't say he waters down the gospel. I say what he does is he just doesn't preach it at every opportunity. And he would say, why? Why at every opportunity? Come on. You don't have to preach it that much. I mean, does it have to be mentioned in every sermon? Would be the kind of response from Rick Warren. And it's not, I mean, sincere. He just thinks we get at it differently. The solution is presented differently. You know, not to lump them too much together, but when Bill Hybels was asked why they don't present the message of the cross at every opportunity with the thousands of people who are streaming in and out of Willow Creek up near Chicago, he said, well, people will be back. We'll be here next week. They can come back. So some poor Joe walks out of their church having not heard the saving message of Jesus Christ, gets hit by a bus, one of the, you know, shuttle buses, they're running back and forth from the suburbs, accidentally, boom, he's dead. He ain't coming back next week or ever. But, you know. There's an article that I have written called The Gospel in the Background that I hope threads the needle on this. It is not so much about watering down the gospel. It is about, just in some cases, adamantly refusing to preach the cross when you should. You don't know it. It's not that you don't believe it. It's not that it's not there someplace. It's just not front and center by design. 505-750-1800-730-2727. And with everything you said there, Steve, I think really, and I think what has gotten Rick Warren thinking and talking like a liberal is thinking and talking like a liberal, saying things like doctrine divides, buying into the old, even though he does not consider himself a liberal, buying into the same mantras that drive old line liberalism. Doctrine divides, the mission unites, unity is around our purpose or our mission rather than on what we teach, believe, and confess, deeds, not creeds. He may not even realize that those phrases are the stock and trade of old line liberalism. He may not, but they are. And ideas have consequences. And while I'm sure he thinks he doesn't mean the same thing, he does. 505-750-1800-730-2727. Now, there's more of this PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly to share with you on home churches. Let's go back to it. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to be pausing here in just a moment, but I want you to listen very carefully when we do pause.
Reverend Smith was an Army chaplain for 20 years. He says he started his non-denominational home ministry 6 years ago because he saw the need.
There are a lot of people who don't feel comfortable in the church, or they've been hurt in the church, or they're just real nervous being in a large grouping. And so I decided at one point that I need to have these people come to worship service. And the way to do that is to have it in a home.
As much as Diana Bennett believes in small groups, she says they can become too insular and not involved in the community as much as members might be in a larger church.
Maybe they're not looking to go out into the community as much as they should, and they're comfortable. And I don't think Jesus called us to do that. There are too many needs out there that need to be taken care of. But when you stay as what people would call a clique, then I don't think that's healthy.
Dr. Schulte's group in Austin is examining the writings of Neil Donald Walsh, author of the popular Conversations with God book series that draws from theologies worldwide. Some Christian pastors might take exception to the New Age tone.
Choose your state of beingness. It is you who are choosing in any moment to be happy or choosing to be sad. And that's from Conversations with God book one.
Some critics call these small groups renegade religions or religion light because there's no established doctrine, no gospel or rules to abide by.
I'm being held accountable by the highest source there is, myself. If I am not acting in my highest good, then I'm letting myself down, and that's the worst thing I can do.
All right, now that again was Ms. Schaefer, who is in charge of one of these home churches. Now that's the church, if you were listening, that is studying Neil Donald Walsh's Conversations with God. And oddly enough, isn't it amazing that it is PBS that points out that this is a book that's got a New Age bent to it, and there's no mistake about it. Whereas I have found this book being taught and even used as a basis in Bible classes in churches that should know better. Neil Donald Walsh's Conversations with God. I mean, it is a decidedly unscriptural approach to who God is. But apparently Christians can't tell the difference. A PBS reporter can. Well, they're studying their Conversations with God. And the one thing that I found very interesting about what Ms. Schaefer had to say, and I'll repeat it for you here, I'm not being, see, the lack of accountability, that's one of the dangers of the house church. It's pointed out in this PBS special. She responds, I'm being held accountable by the highest source there is, myself. And if I'm not acting in my highest good, then I'm letting myself down, and that's the worst thing I can do. She says, I am accountable in this little house church where we're studying Conversations with God. I'm accountable to myself, and I'm the highest authority there is. What do you make of the lack of accountability that you probably find in many house churches? 505-750-1800-730-2727. I mean, is there accountability? We had Chester call earlier, and he said he wasn't in a house church anymore. He became disillusioned with what was being preached there, but also he said they refused to sit down and simply draft a constitution that would govern behavior, activity, how the money was spent, all of those kind of things in this little house church. I call that, at least in a civic sense, a lack of accountability. Far more serious would be a lack of theological accountability. What do you believe? If a house church says, look, we're not going to sit down and write out what we believe, what ends up happening? We're not going to sit down and say, this is what will be preached here, and this is what will not be preached here. Well, then you might find yourself studying Conversations with God. Who knows? Depends on who's leading the service that week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Diana Bennett says small groups often need more than just teachings. They need a teacher.
Whoever leads the group really needs to know how to approach Scripture, to know how to study it right and correctly with integrity, because you don't want shared ignorance. And that was always kind of a negative aspect of small groups for a long time.
I like the love that we share for each other. It's sort of like if I cut myself, somebody else has a Band-Aid for me.
Most who attend home churches would say the positive aspects far outweigh the negative.
It's huge, and people really grow spiritually. I've seen God transform lives in unbelievable ways through the small group venue.
In a world where bigger is supposed to be better, these people are searching for meaning in small places. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Lucky Severson in St. Albans, Vermont.
All right, there's the special from PBS, from Religion and Ethics News Weekly, on house churches. Have you been involved in one? It apparently is a trend nowadays. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, it's always been around in some form or another. I mean, during the 18th century, it would have been the Pietists who had their house churches. They called them conventicles, little groups of people who, little believers who had found each other in a world of hypocrites, and they were there trying their hardest, as earnest as they could, to figure out whether or not they were Christians too, and they just called it a conventicle. Today we'd call it a house church. Are we looking at the same thing? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hey, Buzz, do you got Warren, how it all started up there? All right, now, yesterday, Rick Warren was a part of the conversation, and we were playing from his address to the Baptist World Alliance, and it struck me as I was thinking about this house church question that when Rick tells his story of the beginnings of Saddleback, he's really describing the beginning of, well, a house church that is now anything but a house church.
When I started Saddleback Church 25 years ago, I moved to Southern California. Some of you know this story, that I was in Texas and God told me to move to Southern California. I had no money, no members, no building. I didn't know a single person in the Saddleback Valley. We didn't even have money for a motel the first night we got there. We were going to sleep in the truck. I mean, we moved. It looked like Beverly Hillbillies. And we got to Southern California, pulled off an off-ramp, pulled into a real estate office, and I walked in, found a guy named Don Dale, and I said, "Hi, my name's Rick Warren. I'm 25 years old. I'm here to start a church. I need a place to live, and I don't have any money." He did what you just did. He started laughing. Where God guides, God provides. And within 2 hours, he found us a small apartment, got us the first month rent free, got us nothing down. I don't know how he did this. We moved in, and that member, man, became the first member of our church. I said, "Don, you go to church anywhere?" He said, "No." I said, "You're my first member. Great." So we started with seven people, my wife and I and our little girl, Don and his wife and his little girl, and one other person.
All right, now that's Rick Warren's story. Now we're talking about, he says, 84,000 people on the rolls at Saddleback, and they can get 45,000 in attendance if they open up a stadium. So, from a house church that starts with seven people, and it was a house church to begin with, is this what the house church movement is all about? Starting over and hoping one day to move out of the house and into the big palatial facilities. Rick Warren did it. He says he did it. He started it. He did it. He did it in 25 years. And some people are willing to wait that long. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mentioned before Willow Creek. It started as a youth group meeting in a theater. Now, it was a big youth group. It was a huge youth group by anyone's standards. Sun City. But it started as a youth group, not as a house church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your thoughts on the house church phenomenon? Have you been involved in it? Are you? Are you still? If not, why not? What are the advantages? What are the disadvantages? Let's talk with Sarah, who calls from North County. Hi, Sarah.
Hi. Hello?
Yeah, Sarah, what's your question or comment?
I was just going to mention that I was actually raised in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and after having been there for 5 or 6 years, I ended up going to Willow Creek, and for the first time, I had the gospel message presented in a way that I understood. So I think there's some advantages and disadvantages to both.
How was it presented? How was it presented at the Lutheran Church, and then how was it presented at Willow Creek?
At the Lutheran Church, it was mostly through the liturgy and, you know, indirectly through songs, and then, you know, through things that the pastor would say on a weekly basis. But they were so routine that by the time I was old enough to even understand them, they were just routine words.
So in other words, when he talked about Jesus shedding his blood for you at the cross, which I certainly pray he did, that Lutheran pastor, that was just words to you.
Yep, it was, you know, the same old story. Like, I could have told you the Apostles' Creed, but I probably couldn't have told you much about what it meant to me.
Well, did you believe that Jesus had died on the cross for you, a sinner?
You know, I don't think I did.
You didn't believe it? You'd heard it, but you just said no.
I guess I just didn't think about it. I mean, it was never, it was always this broad concept, and I guess I never had it applied to my particular experience.
So then what was different about Willow Creek, Sarah?
They did lots of things. You know, I heard earlier that, you know, the criticism that Bill Hybels doesn't present the gospel each week, and I honestly can't remember a week that I didn't hear it from him. But I think the major thing for me was they would try to address taking it into your own heart and then praying about it for you personally and mentioning things like, you know, that God knows every hair on our heads and that Jesus died for each and every individual sin we commit every day, even though he knew specifically what my sins would be so long before I was ever even born.
Sarah, thank you for the call. Now, we're going into a break here. And by the way, folks, it is not my idea that Willow Creek doesn't present the gospel every week. That is something that Bill Hybels and Mark Middleberg have openly admitted to. They just don't see the need for it. Mark Middleberg has actually been on the program, and he has actually said, no, we don't present the gospel every time we have people together for a worship service. We don't. We save that for special gospel services. And we do that after everyone's been brought along to the proper point, and then we get them into the gospel service, and after we've kept them in the process long enough, then we'll present the gospel to them. They consider that their strategy. I don't know why Paul was wasting his time praying and asking the Philippians, pray for me that every time I open my mouth, I may present the mystery of Christ. I guess Paul had a faulty strategy. When we come back, some response to Sarah's call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, 25 more minutes left in open lines. The question for you about house churches. Have you been involved in one? I mean, they seem to be a trend. If they are, I'm certain some of you have been involved in the past or at present. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Why do even Christian politicians in America feel free to use the word God, but seem afraid to use the name Jesus? How are we to understand big, popular, interreligious prayer services? What are the tensions between the God of American civil religion and the God that Christians worship? Can Christians be satisfied with a blurring of the distinction between these two? The Anonymous God is the name of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. This book is $16.99. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. This book is edited by two Issues, Etc. regular guests, Dr. David Adams and Dr. Ken Sherb. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Anonymous God, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Fossil turtles, once extinct, but now living?
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at the popular Answers in Genesis conferences. Well, Ken, explain how extinct fossils can still be living.
Well, it all started in my homeland of Australia, the Riversleigh fossil deposits in Queensland. Scientists found some fossils of turtles that they thought had become extinct during the so-called Pleistocene period. This was about 50,000 years ago, according to evolutionists. Then about 50 miles away, they found a new species of a living turtle. And it turns out that this turtle appears to be the same as the fossils they found. The remarkable thing was that the living turtle showed absolutely no signs of any evolutionary changes over the supposed 50,000 years since the fossils were formed. Now, this turtle is just another example of a living specimen that appears to be identical to the fossils that supposedly formed many thousands or sometimes millions of years ago, according to evolution. We call them living fossils. If most of the fossils we find today are the result of a global flood that occurred in the days of Noah, then you'd expect to find many of the same animals alive today. And this is what we do see. It all fits with the book of Genesis.
In addition to questions about Noah's Ark and Noah's flood, one of the most asked questions we get is, where did Cain find his wife? The answer to that intriguing question is found in Ken Ham's free booklet, available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. It's free at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tate with the Media Minute. What do the Hilton, Marriott, and Westin hotel chains have in common with AT&T and General Motors? If you answered that they are all major distributors of pornography, you would be correct. AT&T owns the cable network AT&T Broadband, and General Motors owns DirecTV. Both make a hefty profit showing pornography. Our sexuality provides a precious, private way that a husband and wife can share their love. Sex is not a recreational sport to be watched in the media. God loves us enough to send His Son Jesus to die for us. He also loves us enough to bless us with the beautiful gift of our sexuality. Let's use His gifts the way He intended and teach our children to do the same. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at cmli.org.
Are you tired of shallow Christianity? Had enough of trendy spirituality? Tune in each week to the White Horse Inn with Michael Horton for informed roundtable discussions of the Bible, theology, church history, and cultural trends. The White Horse Inn. Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Saturday afternoon at 12:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 minutes left in open lines today, and it's anything you want to talk about. We've had calls from all different manners of subjects and callers here. The question I've laid on the table has to do with the house church, whether or not you've been involved with that, and whether or not you see an advantage or a disadvantage in the house church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Why do you think this phenomenon is becoming more popular? Why do you think even the mega churches are deciding that they need to do something akin to the house church in order to get quote-unquote ministry done? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right, Sarah was on the line before the break and very patiently explained what, from her perspective, what her experience had been. She said she was raised in a Lutheran church. She had heard the gospel preached. It was preached. She had heard it. She said she just didn't believe it. It was just words. Then she attended Willow Creek, where she said for the first time it was presented to her in a way that she could, I think she said in a way that she could understand it. Now, I'm not going to try to do this without picking too much on Sarah. And let's just say Sarah is hardly unique. Hardly unique. In fact, I would say probably typical. That Willow Creek and churches like it are populated by people, two different things. One, people who went to churches where they really didn't hear the gospel at all. And then they come to Willow Creek, and even though Hybels and the crowd up there preach it only strategically and only on certain occasions, they did hear it when it finally did get preached. They heard it, and they believed it. Or people who did hear the gospel, and that this is where I think Sarah's typical, people, it was preached in the church they were raised in. They did hear it. They just didn't believe it for one reason or another. And I say this with all concern and care, but it has to be said, Sarah, don't blame a hard heart on a powerless gospel. That's as kindly as I can say it. Don't blame a hard heart on a powerless gospel. And what would you say of someone who says, look, it was preached to me, I heard it, and I didn't believe it? Here's the real question, and this is for more than just Sarah. And this really is the line that is creating the rift, it's the continental divide in the Christian church today. It is the question that is behind so many questions. Questions of how you worship, what you preach, what you do, why does a church grow, why doesn't it grow? This is the question. It is simply this. It all comes down to what Paul has to say in the 16th and 17th verse of Romans chapter 1. Is the gospel message, when it is preached, the message itself, the power of God unto salvation? Or do we have to add something to that message to make it powerful? Is it only potential, to which we add whatever it is we add, our technique, our ability to connect with people, our lively church service, our better music, our bigger venue, our good technology, our speaking ability, our personalities, all these kind of things, to somehow make it powerful? Is the gospel only the potential to save people, or is it the power, the active power? You know, the word there speaks of explosive power of God to save sinners. Is the message the power, or is it the way we present the message that has all the power? The guys at Willow Creek are completely upfront about this. They're completely honest about it. While they would say that the gospel has a power, it has only so much power. The rest is up to the preacher and the hearer. You can lead a horse to water, but the horse will not drink unless you entice him to drink. And so that the message itself doesn't really have the power. It has the potential. And the real power is found in how it is presented. And that is what the Willow Creek guys unapologetically teach. The power is in the process, not in the message. The message is good, and it does have a certain amount of power, but that power isn't unleashed unless you got a process at work. Which, oddly enough, is not what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, a righteousness of God is revealed, which is by faith. And then he goes on in the rest of the book of Romans to explain exactly what that righteousness is. It's not the kind of stuff we call righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of God delivered to us in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself admits on several occasions that his preaching of this gospel was not with words of wisdom or human subtlety or the use of convincing philosophies or methods. He admits to being a pretty poor presenter in terms of his technique of this message. But he preached it purely. And it is of the gospel, not of his ability to present it, that he says, I am not ashamed. What we do have at work in the church now, and it really just kind of divides along these lines, those who believe that it is the power, or those who believe that it's only the potential, to which we have to add something else before it actually gets powerful. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I can't tell you, Sarah, when you were saved, but I can tell you, you heard the message that saves before you went to Willow Creek. Now, you might have heard it in a way that caught your attention or that appealed to you. You did say several times that you couldn't say what it means to you. The real issue is not what it means to you. The issue is what it means, period. I will not deny that there might have been a more personal, appealing connection, human connection, at Willow Creek. I won't deny that. It wasn't the connection that saved you. Ellen calls from Baldwin. Ellen, welcome.
Oh, hello, Pastor Wilkin.
Hi,
Are
Ellen.
Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh, you know, I can think of two reasons, and people I've known who like these home churches, or sometimes they end up at the town hall or something. Sometimes they have a problem with authority and leadership in a denominational church. And then when they get into the home church, they kind of tend to feel like a big fish in a little pond. So that's one reason why I think some people I've known have gone into that. But another reason, for some people, is they're very lonely in a large church or a denominational church where they, if they don't get active, they walk in and they walk out, and they just feel like more a part of it if they're in a small group, in a home. But another thing I'd like to mention, when I was listening to your rerun of your Sunday night broadcast several weeks ago, you had Dr. Preuss on, and he was talking about the way the churches have gone, and even in our own denomination, he talked about the Catholicity, I think I'm saying that right, with a small c, where no matter what denominational church you would visit, I'm thinking back in the 50s, you knew what to expect. If you were going to walk into a Lutheran church or a Baptist church or whatever your choice was, you knew what to expect. And a friend of mine in another city told me her LCMS pastor said when he's on vacation, he doesn't even know if he wants to go to church because he never knows what he's going to walk into. If it's going to be a rock concert or what.
I've been in that situation, Ellen.
And sometimes I long for the way the churches were in the 50s.
Well, you know what it was, Ellen?
You kind of knew what to expect.
Ellen, thank you for the call. You know what it is? Well, we were honest back then. If you were a Lutheran, you actually worshiped the way Lutherans believe and preached what Lutherans preach. And if you were Baptist, you were honest. And you worshiped the way Baptists worshiped and you preached the way, because the two are connected, of course. What you believe determines how you're going to worship. And Baptists worship the way they do. This isn't rocket science, folks. Baptists worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. And Lutherans worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. And Roman Catholics worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. And you name it. Well, we were honest. We have gone from an age of honesty and just saying, hey, this is what I am and this is what we do, to an age of duplicity, where we call ourselves one thing and we do and believe very differently. And so you do not know what you're getting into. You simply don't. And we have disconnected what we believe from how we worship wantonly. And it does tend to confuse people. You know, a really good example is what we're going to do here shortly before our time runs out. Or this little game we're going to play called Name That Church Body. We'll get to that in just a second. First, Steve is calling from Fenton. Steve, welcome.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. This is a very interesting discussion, and I've got a little bit of experience with the home church. I have some friends that attend them. I've gone to a couple, and I've also got quite a bit of experience as a homeschool father. And a couple of points would be that, number one, to consider the source, PBS and much of the media is hostile to a Christian worldview, and I think when they do a report like this, they naturally tend to seek out some of the more extreme types of examples in order to make their point. But I actually think some of the surge in home church movement is people who are refugees from large evangelical churches. Some of the people I've talked to, they're refugees from the church growth movement. They've been frustrated in trying to find a church who was untainted by this and kind of just decided to strike out on their own. Probably they didn't search quite as exhaustively and scientifically as maybe they should have, but I actually considered that at one point. kind of rejected it for some of the main reasons you discussed. I just didn't trust myself. You know, I think I'm fairly theologically literate for a layman, but I haven't had the training in the languages and the church history, et cetera. And I think it is very easy for those types of groups to be led astray and to get into some aberrant theology.
Steve, thank you. You're right. And look, it doesn't only apply to lay people like Steve. I have been trained in the languages and the church history and the theology, and I wouldn't trust myself to strike out on my own. Because in the church, we're not here to reinvent the wheel. The wheel has already been invented. Perfectly good wheel, still nice and round, spins beautifully. Don't have to reinvent it. Now, just a comment there, and then we're going to go on to our name that church body. Ellen mentioned something I think we really do need to be aware of. People are lonely sometimes in larger churches. Now, a lot of churches are trying to solve this by going to small groups, which is kind of, it may solve the loneliness problem, but you end up with a lot of the disadvantages of the house church, which is a lack of accountability. There is sometimes a lot of elitism at work in these small groups. I wonder how many of the small groups from really, really big congregations spend a lot of their time talking about how they think they're pretty much the only believers in the whole darn place. We're all believers. We know that, but we don't know about the rest of you guys. It's pooled ignorance and a problem with authority. See, this is the whole thing. Whether you're part of a church that isn't a house church or you are, the pastors and lay people should all be saying, we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust ourselves to strike out on our own, to come up with brand new ideas, to reinvent the church, to rethink it. We don't trust ourselves to do that. We trust God's word and the sound confession of the teachings found therein. And you know what? You don't have to reinvent the church to find that. You don't have to strike out on your own to find that. All right, we're going to play a game called Name That Church Body. Just a lark we have here. Two cuts you're going to hear from the same character. They are from a leader of a church body here in America. That's not some little by the sideway church body. This is a legitimate church body. And after we play these cuts, I'm going to open up the phone lines for your answer to this question. What church body is it? Name it. It's kind of like Name That Tune a little bit. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's cut number one.
If this church can raise up men and women full of the Holy Ghost, men and women of power and anointing, I promise you, we can make an impact upon America. I believe that.
All right, name that church body. There's its leader. He's speaking to the national body. What church body is it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Did you hear enough there to form a guess? Remember, Name That Tune? You had to hear, it was a familiar tune. You had to hear enough notes. And then you said, okay, I think I know what tune it is. I can name that tune in three. Well, did you hear enough there to tell what church body he is a leader of it to whom he is speaking? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The lines are open right now. We've got about 10 minutes left in open lines. I want to hear from you whether you can tell me what church body it is. Now, in the meantime, our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called The Anonymous God. It's a book about civil religion, but not only about civil religion. You'll learn a lot about American civil religion. What you will learn better is the nexus between American civil religion and the church, Orthodox Christianity. The book is $16.99 plus shipping and handling. It is edited by two regular guests on our program, Dr. Ken Sherbert and Dr. David Adams. It's called The Anonymous God. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the book on our homepage, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number is 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and the book you ask for, our brand new Issues Etc. book of the month for August, The Anonymous God, Civil Religion in American Society. All right, what church body is it? Let's start with Carl, who calls from his car. Carl, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, my guess is Louis Farrakhan and Nation of Islam.
Oh, really? Why is that?
Why is that?
Yes.
Their whole idea is that they want to change America and fix America, but it's in their own way, and it sounds like him.
All right. Interesting guess, Carl. I hadn't even considered that one there. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dolores is next, calling from Nashville.
I believe it's the Pentecostal church because they brought the Holy Spirit into the conversation.
Okay, so you heard Holy Spirit in there, and that tips you off to say Pentecostal.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good guess, Dolores. Thank you very much. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got another cut. Same leader of the same church body addressing the same group.
I pray that God will continue to raise up an army of men and women of God that know how to pray and storm the gates of heaven until heaven's open and God sends a revival across America and our cities are moved upon by the power of the Holy Spirit.
All right, what church body is it? This should be easy. Now, we had a caller before. Just a few minutes ago, who said, you know, Ellen, she said, it used to be you could tell. You could walk in, you knew what to expect. She was referencing a conversation we had with Clem Preuss not too long back on the program. You could walk in and you knew what, if you walked into a Catholic church, you could walk in blindfolded. And sometimes just by the smell of the candles and the incense, you would know, well, this has got to be either Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox. Maybe Lutheran, if you were lucky. But after you heard what was going on, maybe a little bit of the liturgy, maybe certainly then the preaching, you'd be able to form a hypothesis. I know where I'm at. Now, try this sometime. You might just try this. Take a blindfold to church sometime. Have someone drive you to a random church. Walk in and see if you can figure out what church you're in. You won't be able to see the sign. Don't talk to anybody. Sit down. Listen. Can you figure out what kind of church you're in? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So take a stab at it. I'm not going to ridicule you. Name that church body. So far, Carl has guessed Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam, and Dolores has guessed some kind of Pentecostal. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How about the rest of you? Take a guess. You know, it's not too long ago that Mark Knoll finished this new book. It's called Is the Reformation Over? An Evangelical Assessment of Contemporary Roman Catholicism. And one of the things he's pointing out is that there are three ways in which evangelicals and Roman Catholics today in America have come together. Now, they're kind of external ways. Roe v. Wade have brought them together. John Paul II certainly brought a lot of people together. Mark Knoll also mentions Second Vatican Council moved the Roman Catholic Church closer to evangelicalism in many ways. He leaves out a reason that they're growing together. I'll have that reason for you here at the end of the hour. Don't let me forget, Steve calls from his car. Steve, welcome. Steve,
hello?
Welcome. Yeah.
Yeah, okay. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
All right. Steve says Southern Baptist Convention. Why is that?
Just talking about taking back the country and the conservative values, and they see the mainstream denominations drifting away from those core biblical values.
All right, good guess. A lot of people are hearing the same kind of message. Taking America back, traditional values, a kind of a cultural mandate thing. And that's true. You can hear that from a lot of denominations. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now Cindy's on the line from South County. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. He used the word anointing. That is, to me, kind of a dead giveaway of a non-denominational charismatic church. Please don't tell me this is an LCMS church.
Please. I'm not going to give it away right now because we still got a few minutes left here. Cindy, so you heard anointing and that tips you off to non-denominational charismatic.
That and the storming the gates of heaven with prayer. Oh, my. Have I been there and done that?
All right, thank you very much. So Cindy's hearing a bit of her past echoed in the words of this denominational leader who's calling for the storming of the gates of heaven with prayer. All right, we still got time, folks. A couple minutes here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Who couldn't it be? I mean, can you rule any out? think about this. In fact, think about this tonight. You might be tipped off by the style in which it's presented, but instead of listening to how he presents it, listen to what he's saying. Could you rule out any major denomination, given what the speaker is saying? It's just a bit of what he had to say. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cindy says it's non-denominational, charismatic. That's a good guess, too. I mean, it really is. It fits the bill well, and that's kind of the point, isn't it? It fits the bill as well as anything else. Let's take a couple more calls as time permits here. Rick calls from Columbus, Indiana. Rick, welcome.
Hey, I thought I'd throw my guess in here. I'd say Assemblies of God.
Rick, thank you very much for the call. What are we going to send for Rick? Send Rick. Can we send him something? We'll find something. Rick, give us a call back here when we're off the air, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick in Hebron, Indiana. All right. Let's get Rick there in from Hebron, Indiana. Rick, welcome.
How you doing?
Yeah.
Yeah, I heard anointing, and I thought the same thing, Assemblies of God.
Assemblies of God.
Yeah,
okay.
So.
One more here. Ann in Crestwood. Line one there, Buzz, if you would. Ann, welcome.
Hi. I thought it was the man, I think it's Papa Hagen, that did the dueling tongues with Rodney Howard Brown, dueling speaking in tongues.
Really?
That's what it sounded like to me.
All right. Thank you very much. You know, it sounds like a lot of people. We'll do this again sometime. We will. We'll do this again when we come across another one of these sometime. Reverend Thomas Trask, the last, second to last and third to last callers had it right. The Reverend Thomas Trask, General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. Mark Knoll says that evangelicals and Roman Catholics are moving closer together because they loved John Paul II. Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, and the Second Vatican Council moved the Roman Catholic Church in its outward form closer to evangelicalism. He leaves out a reason. The message that they're preaching, old Rome and new evangelicalism, is indistinguishable when it comes to who man is. Well, you got something in you that God can use. Maybe God has to nudge you along, but once you make your decision, you'll be saved. A preaching of Jesus plus what you do. It is as common in the Roman Church as it ever was, and today it's common in evangelicalism. Evangelicalism, well, is more and more Rome without the robes and the sacraments. Tomorrow on the program, Smart Sex with Jennifer Roback Marsh.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.